Good evening to all of you. Let me invite you to open a Bible with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 1. That is where we are going to be in just a few moments. Thank you for being here this evening. We've had a good day together. It was great getting to be reacquainted with several of you earlier this morning and meeting some of you, I think, for the first time, getting to eat lunch with many of you. Hopefully you got a little bit of rest this afternoon. I know if you went to eat with us, you're not very hungry. I know that. But it is good to be back with you this evening. I appreciate the fact that your spiritual appetite is alive and well. And I want to use Philippians principally as a way of feeding all of us this evening with God's Word. It's no secret. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a difficult world. And that is not unique to 2018. I trust that you will see as we spend a little bit of time in the book of Philippians that it was difficult to live in this world 2,000 years ago when Rome was the principal power of the day. But it's interesting to me. Sometimes maybe it gets lost as we have these things translated into English, but it's interesting to me the way that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, communicated with people, ordinary men and women who were Christians in the ancient city of Philippi. It's kind of like the language of an outpost. We even had read in our hearing from Ezekiel chapter 33, this figure of a man standing on the walls of a city or a fortress and watching out like that watchman who would be on the lookout for any dangers on the horizon. That is probably pretty foreign to most of us. We understand what is being described, but you don't have a watchman, a literal watchman who watches over the gates of the city of Cleveland. We understand that we live in a different era. And yet, there is perhaps more that we can relate to than initially meets the eye. An outpost at this point in time would have just been a fortified position, established at some distance away from the main camp of an army. You picture two great armies that are facing off and maybe they retreat to their main camps for a little while. But in order to push your own lines against the enemy lines, you would have a series of outposts. Your main camp was behind you, the enemy was in front of you, and brave soldiers would be posted there to watch out for the approach of the enemy, but also to be as kind of the tip of the spear as you, as an army, are doing your best to push forward and forward and forward. It was also a settlement or a colony. We can relate much more to that maybe as modern Americans. We understand that our 50 United States eventually or originally were 13 colonies, right? Fortified on the eastern coast of this great land and expected to be subject to stay subject to and promote the interests of the United Kingdom. We understand that the reason it was described as a revolutionary war was that a revolution was underfoot where we no longer wanted to be subject to or promote the interests of a homeland on the other side of the Atlantic. But that is the way that we were founded, right? These colonies were outposts, distant settlements. You may or may not know, we easily open our Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1. You may or may not know that Philippi was in fact an outpost of Rome. You see Rome all the way up there in the upper left-hand corner. After its victory at the Battle of Philippi in 42 BC, Rome refounded that Macedonian city as a Roman colony, an outpost. And in order to get people to settle there, they offered significant tax exemption, the opportunity to own land of your own, and the privileges of Roman citizenship were offered to those who would settle that colony. It drew many, many, many Roman war veterans. And if you settled in Philippi, you were more than 800 miles away from home, from the great city of Rome. But you were expected always to remember, you are a Roman citizen, you are subject to Roman rule, and you are expected to promote the interests of the Roman Empire. Now, you know where all of this comes into play in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, we read about one of the great missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, his second missionary journey. And we'll spend a little bit of time in Acts 16 before we're done. But that tells us the story of how the Apostle Paul and some of his traveling companions came to the Roman colony of Philippi. They preached the gospel and a church just like this one was founded in that great Roman colony. Do you have your Bibles open there to Philippians chapter 1? 13 years after the events in Acts chapter 16, Paul writes a letter to Christians in Philippi. And again, we don't maybe see it as clearly as they would have in English, but in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That's the way that the English Standard Version has rendered what Paul originally wrote in Greek. Let your manner of life. But if we take that back to the language that the Apostle Paul was writing in, literally what that meant in Greek was, only let your conduct as a citizen. And that would have meant something to these people. That's the sort of word that Caesar would use. You can see it's very close to our English word for politics, right? Only let your conduct as a citizen. But here's the thing. Paul isn't talking about Roman citizenship. He's talking about something else. Only let your manner of life or your conduct as a citizen be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Turn a page or two over to Philippians chapter 3, where this is made explicitly clear. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "Our citizenship," and again, it is, you see how close that is to our English word, politics or politician or policy. Our citizenship, he says to these Christians in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even just from those two verses in chapter 1 and chapter 3, I hope that it's beginning to become clear how powerful this would have been for people living in a Roman colony understanding that we are Roman citizens, we are expected to be subject to Rome and abide by and promote the interests of the Roman Empire. But now this author, who is able to do these extraordinary things, is writing to us and essentially saying, I know that you live in an outpost, but heaven is your real homeland, and Jesus is your real Savior and Lord. And your primary allegiance is to God and to His kingdom. Your manner of life is to be shaped by the good news of Jesus, because the victory belongs to Him. Again in Philippians, this time chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. Being found, Paul writes, in human form, he, speaking of Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. A Roman cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Can you imagine reading that for the first time? In a Roman outpost? And maybe even having go through your mind, what would happen if a Roman soldier read these sorts of words? Paul is talking about someone who was crucified by Rome. But he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later he came out of that, and it didn't matter what a Roman governor said about it or how many Roman soldiers he had to guard that tomb. That tomb was found empty. And not only empty, but Jesus appeared. He appeared to individuals and he appeared to small groups. At one point he appeared to more than 500 people at once. And it wasn't just a time or two, it was over the course of weeks. And now he has these ambassadors who are going all over the Roman Empire saying, our citizenship is in heaven. And Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And at His name, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heaven is your homeland. Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. Your primary allegiance is to God and His kingdom. Your manner of life, your conduct as a citizen of God's kingdom is to be shaped by the gospel. Why? Because the victory belongs to Jesus. Now Paul says, I'm writing to you, commissioning you to be agents of that victory. Like good stationed soldiers at an outpost. Look at chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and the 5th verse of the chapter. Your partnership in the gospel, Paul writes, from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I hope that little exercise makes this whole context come alive. And we don't live in Philippi. I understand that. But what if we took the same principles and applied them to our homes? Whether there's one person who lives in your home, or two people, or three, or four, or five, or six, or seven, or eight, or however many people live in your home. What if we took the same idea and viewed our homes as outposts of God's victory? We can't control the world around us. We understand that. There are things that we would like to change. There are things that we would like to see be different. We can't control that. But our homes, what if we viewed them as little colonies of heaven. Could I spend the rest of our time in Philippians and just draw out with you a handful of points, and then we will be done in God's word for the day. Number one, from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, outposts of victory in Jesus are inhabited and guarded by saints. That's where the letter begins, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, the holy ones, the ones who have been claimed by and set apart for the Lord God Almighty. When he refers to us as saints, he is not only describing what we do, but who we are. And even more than who we are, he is describing whose we are. We are his. At one point we were in darkness, now we are in the light. At one point we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and he has made us alive together again with Christ Jesus. At one point we were separated from him, now we are with him, walking with him throughout this life. At one time we were without hope, and now we have hope because he is our Savior and our King, and he has promised to return for us. We are his. And so he describes us as saints in this context, in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. It is as if the church in Philippi was an outpost or a colony of heaven. And I want you to keep that at the forefront of your mind. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you are waiting for your King to return. But in the meantime, you live like you are his. Home. That are outposts of victory in Jesus are inhabited by saints, by people who don't just gather together and sing songs of our homeland on Sunday mornings and evenings, but we live like saints at home. We want to be more and more like Jesus as husbands. We want to be more like Jesus as wives. We want to be more like Jesus as parents. We want to be more like Jesus so that we can raise our children to be more like Jesus. He is our King. We're waiting for his return. Well, what does that look like? You can stay there in Philippians chapter 1. Home, as God intended it to be, is a garden where the fruit of righteousness and love and knowledge and discernment and excellence abounds to the glory and the praise of God. You begin reading with me in Philippians 1 and verse 9. Philippians 1 and 9. It is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's an agricultural sort of illustration. Seeds are being planted in Philippi at this point in time. Seeds are being planted within the context of your home. Seeds are being planted in the context of your own heart. And those seeds grow. And they bear fruit. And the fruit that is born comes to create an atmosphere of that home. And so, could I encourage you to evaluate, even as I evaluate, what sort of things are being sown in my heart? How do things come to be in my heart, first of all? I just know of two ways, really. My ears and my eyes. What am I listening to? Not just here, but at home. What am I watching? What am I allowing my children to listen to? And what are they watching? And as they watch and as they listen and as things on the outside come to be within those one and only God-given hearts that we talked about this morning, as those seeds sink deep down into the heart, things are going to grow. And fruit is going to be born. Is that going to be fruit that honors Jesus Christ as Lord? Homes, as God intended, are to be gardens where the fruit of righteousness and love and knowledge and discernment and excellence abounds to the glory and the praise of God. Go to the next chapter, chapter 2. Victory is forfeited when our homes are transformed into battlegrounds and we turn on each other. We understand what happens in a literal outpost or a colony when the inhabitants of that colony turn against each other. That's chaos. That's the very opposite of what this outpost of the homeland is supposed to be. How much more when we're talking about being colonies of heaven? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish, notice, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation. That was true 2,000 years ago. That's true tonight. You live, you are building a life, you have a home, perhaps you are helping others grow up in the context of a home that God says is to be an outpost, a beacon of light in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you know how that victory is forfeited? When people within that outpost turn on each other. Let me show you from Philippians chapter 4 that that's not a hypothetical situation. In Philippians chapter 4, this is so serious that Paul mentions two women in the outpost at Philippi by name. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. We don't know what had happened, but here's what we do know. Two sisters in Christ somehow have gotten to the point that they are in such disagreement that an inspired apostle addresses them by name and he entreats them. And he not only entreats them, but that entreaty has been enshrined in Scripture for the rest of human history. Why? Because when saints turn on each other, victory begins to be forfeited. And the outpost is transformed into a battleground. No, Philippians chapter 2, number 4, homes are shaped by the mindset of those who live within them. And so in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It's one thing to read those verses. But I want you just to notice the sort of fruit that Jesus can bear in a human home. It's not the sort of fruit that you'll see on modern day sitcoms. It's not the sort of fruit that you will see described by so many on social media. And yet here it is. If we will follow the lead of Jesus as our King, if we will cultivate this garden where fruit that is honoring to Him is born, when we make sure that this isn't a battleground but a safe environment where we're all focused on the will of our King, you see what is born? Encouragement. Is your home an outpost of encouragement in a discouraging world? comfort? Is your home an outpost of comfort in a discomforting world? Love. Your home is to be an outpost of love in a hateful world. Could I caution you to be careful that you don't allow hate to be spewed through screens into your home when that's not what your home is to be all about? But how easily, even through news and through all sorts of updates and everything that is seeking to grab our attention in the 21st century, how that sort of a mindset can easily be led astray. Look at the other words. Affection, sympathy, joy, full accord. One mind. It's not hard to see the sort of mindset that God wants us to have within our homes. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Again, you have a king. You're an outpost. Your king, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And so, in chapter 4, by the time he gets to verse 8, he says, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's that time of year as we turn air conditioners off and we turn furnaces back on that a lot of times many of us, we check those filters in our furnaces, right? Could I recommend Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 as God's filter for your home? Is it true? What we're watching, what we're listening to, what we're exposing our hearts to, is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it excellent as described by God? Is this worthy of praise? And you use that as a filter. And you won't be like the world around you. Your home will be like an outpost. In chapter 3, number 4, while there is no such thing as a perfect home, disciples of Jesus are called to press on and to strain forward to what lies ahead. And so in chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already attained this. I'm not done yet. My individual life is very much under construction, just as yours is. Our homes are very much under construction. We understand what it is to have imperfect outposts of heaven. But here is the call to press on to make this our own. Not just for this to be an abstract ideal that we talk about in Bible classes and in sermons, but to make this our own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. No such thing as a perfect home. We can't go back and correct now those imperfections of the past. But what we can do is to strain forward to what lies ahead. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Number 5 from Philippians chapter 4, in the midst of a dark and a chaotic and a self-centered world, our homes can be outposts of victorious peace. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You go to a secular workplace tomorrow, that's not the sort of air that you're going to breathe. You go to a ball game this next weekend, that's not the sort of atmosphere that's going to permeate the stands around you. You spend time with people whose minds are set on earthly things, who are living for themselves, who are treating nothing bigger than themselves during their brief time on this earth, and that's not the sort of way that they're going to talk. But listen to me, if you're a Christian, that ought to be the way your home is. Like an outpost in the midst of a dark and a twisted and crooked generation. Our joy is in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This world is not your home. You're just passing through, but your King knows exactly where you are. Your King is willing to listen to your request. And if you will follow His lead, the peace of God. People who lived in the colony of Philippi depended on the peace of Rome. Citizens of God's kingdom, we are seeking the peace of God. Peace that surpasses all understanding, that can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have that sort of a guard this evening? You have a guard shaped by God. You can leave here and regardless of what happens the rest of this night, or regardless of what happens tomorrow, you're at peace. Peace with your Creator. Peace with yourself. Peace with other people. Peace with the past. Peace with the present. Peace with whatever the future holds. The key to victorious identity, the key to victorious homes, the key to victory in Jesus is the grace of God. That's where the letter begins and that's where it ends. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. Because I hold you in my heart, you are all partakers with me of grace. Last words of this great letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I told you we would end in Acts chapter 16. Would you turn in your Bibles with me there very, very quickly? We don't live in Philippi, but I hope this little bit of historical and cultural context makes a little bit of the Bible and the Bible world come alive. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was 800 miles away. But the people who lived there, the people who we read about in Acts chapter 16, they were expected to be subjects of Roman rule and promote the interests of the Roman Empire. They lived in a Roman colony. But in Acts chapter 16, good news came to that colony. The Apostle Paul is looking for where maybe there would be people who were interested in this news might be. And one of the people that he found was named Lydia in verse 14. One who heard us, Luke says of himself and Paul, was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. It's just two verses. But right there in Acts chapter 16, what we're reading about is the beginning of an outpost of Jesus. We call it a church. The beginning of a church in the Roman colony of Philippi. And 16 years later, I don't know if Lydia was still alive, but 16 years later, Paul is writing this letter to men and to women who were willing to ask, what do I need to do? You see, somebody else lived in Philippi as well. A jailer, right? As Paul and Silas and others proclaim this good news of Jesus in Philippi, eventually there are authorities who throw them in jail, and here are Paul and Silas, and they're singing hymns of praise to God. And there's a great earthquake, Luke tells us about in Acts 16 and verse 30, and shackles fall off, and gates of that prison open, and a Philippian jailer believes that his prisoners must have run away, so he's about to take his own life, and Paul comes out and says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And that jailer brings Paul and Silas and others out, and he says, sirs, what must I do? Listen, that's a Roman soldier asking, what do I need to do in order to be saved? Paul said, believe in the Lord, and I'm not talking about Caesar. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. He and his family. What we're reading about is the beginning of that colony for Christ in Philippi. And 16 years later, I don't know if that jailer was still alive. I don't know if Lydia was still alive, but I do know there was an outpost of heaven in Philippi. And Paul's telling them, we're not there yet. We're still an outpost, but we're pressing on. Because Christ Jesus has made us His own, and our King is coming. And we want to be ready as citizens of that kingdom when He does. This evening, my question for you is your manner of life, is your conduct as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you waiting for this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're not ready for His coming, do you need to do exactly what Lydia did? Do you need to do exactly what that Philippian jailer did? You can leave this building this evening pressing on in the same direction that they did. We want you to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven tonight. If we can be of any help, any encouragement, His voice is gentle and inviting this evening. And we invite you to respond to it by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.